Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
I don't know if this is necessary or not, but plug it in just in case. Morning. We announced this morning. I'll wait till the okay. Good morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. Let me encourage you to find a place. And also, maybe along the way through the morning, we'll want to kind of gather, consolidate. We're pretty notorious for getting here a little bit late. But I think also on the holiday week, there are a lot of folks traveling and so forth. So if you want to be closer, you can, okay? Just a couple of reminders. Some of what we do when we gather on the Lord's Day as we begin the morning together is just kind of catch you up on any news or things that have happened in the last few days. And so sometimes that's a time for us to rejoice together. And we want to rejoice with Colin and Kara. Colin Britton proposed to Kara Walker, and she said yes. So we're excited about that for them. And as far as I know, Colin, you guys don't have a date or anything like that, right? Or not yet? Okay. So looking forward to that. And also, Colin, did you purchase a ticket this week? Okay, so.
I think I have enough money, but something's still being processed.
All right. Okay, so Colin's planning a trip to Japan to do short-term mission trip in December, so that's coming, and so we're supporting him financially in that, but also praying for him, so we encourage you to be connected to that and know what's going on and continue to pray for all those details to be worked out. Then also, sometimes we gather and we rejoice together, but we also sorrow together. And I tried to send an email this week. Don't know if everybody got that, so I want to make sure that you're aware that in Joyce and Bill Johnson's family, Joyce's son passed away this week in the Atlanta area. And we don't have all the details and things on that, so just primarily want to encourage you to be praying for her. The funeral will be tomorrow morning. Tomorrow morning in the Atlanta area, and that's about all we've got on that right now. But we visited with them yesterday, and we're able to read Scripture together and pray together, and so they're doing well and trusting the Lord, but I want to encourage you to pray for her. You know, that's a situation that many times we don't know as parents. You know, to have the funeral of a child is a particularly difficult thing, no matter what stage of life you're in. And so we want to be praying for them, and we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we mourn with those who mourn. And that's a part of gathering as God's people together. So with those things in mind, I'll encourage you to find other announcements and things in your worship bulletin. Today's a little different schedule with dispersals and so forth. We'll not meet together this evening. And this morning in Bible study, I wanted to reserve some things that we're talking about in terms of roles for marriage till we get back together again with more of our folks, particularly some of our college folks together with us next weekend, Lord willing. So I'm going, and since we don't get to come back tonight to rehash sermon, and since the sermon really was way more too long than it should be for one message, I'm going to kind of work right on through the Bible study time with the passage from 2 Corinthians 6 this morning. And so we'll be able to have time to discuss that, think about it, talk about it, and do some more application things in Bible study. And then we won't meet together tonight. But and then we'll have, Lord willing, be able to disperse and enjoy Thanksgiving this week and see you again on a regular schedule next week. All right? So that's housekeeping stuff. And if you're a guest, or If you have some particular needs, prayer needs, would you find one of those cards in the little seat back pockets that are nearby and fill one of those out and drop it in the offering plate later this morning? Our men won't meet this Wednesday to pray together, but we will pray for you, and we'll be gathering again next week. So let us know that you're here or what needs you might have, and we'll try to apply ourselves to those, all right? We'll find on the front of the worship bulletin a psalm from a text from Psalm 111. I'm going to ask you to stand together with me, if you will, please. And let's read together from Psalm 111. Would you join me, please? Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright, in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is His work, and His righteousness endures forever. He has caused His wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. So would you join me as we pray together? We'll give thanks to the Lord together as we begin our time of worship before Him this morning. Father, we bow before You with thanksgiving. As the psalmist says, we desire to give thanks to You with our whole heart, with all of who we are and what we are. We pray that You will help us to turn towards You in thankfulness. And certainly, God, not because this week is Thanksgiving week, but because You are a God who has given us everything that we have. You've given us life and breath. You have given us Your mercies and grace, as the text mentions. You have supplied to us Your own righteousness, which endures forever. And so there are thousands of reasons to give You thanks. And not just during a particular week that's been set aside for that, but in every moment of every day, oh God, we are to have our hearts turned towards You with thankfulness. And Father, we live in a society and a culture that has prospered materially for decades now. And while that's not true of every single citizen in the country, the vast majority of people in this country live and enjoy so many material goods and possessions. And to be able to walk into a grocery store and see 50 choices of cereals and 50 choices of this and 50 choices of that can tend to make us ungrateful. And so we pray that You would grant us today a grace to be thankful and not be blinded by the excess of things that generally our culture knows. Help us in all of this prosperity to remember that You are the God who gives to us every good and perfect gift. And grant to us amongst those great gifts thankful hearts, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
A thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth of Thy name. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin, He lifts the prisoner free. of vileness clean. His blood availed for me. He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. Come, mournful, broken hearts rejoice. Come.
Reminded of the gospel this morning as John writes and says, my little children, hear the warmth that reflects the goodness of God that woos us and calls us to himself, calls us to repentance. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And boys and girls, the word advocate's kind of a big word. What does that mean? It's kind of like someone who goes in front of the judge on your behalf. Only this one who goes before the judge is not like a lawyer or a friend or a human that we would find out on the street, you know, who would could go before a judge on our behalf. This one is Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so in all of his perfection, and all of his God-satisfying holiness and purity and righteousness, Jesus Christ the righteous goes before God on our behalf. And then John gives us another giant word. It says that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. And he's telling us that Jesus is the one who removes the wrath of God. So he's an advocate who doesn't go before God and plead and say, this is a pretty good person, God, let him off. Now instead, he goes before the judge and he says, I've taken the guilt of this person on myself. Pour out your wrath on me. And so he removes the wrath of God from us. And then he gives to us his righteousness. So he makes us right with God. And when John says that he's not the propitiation for our sins only, but for the whole world, he's not saying that every single person in the world is a Christian because Jesus has died and was raised again. But he is saying that Jesus Christ is the only way for anyone in the world to be made right with God. And so this morning we hear these wonderful gospel reminders that stir up our hearts in thankfulness that Jesus has removed God's wrath and that he has satisfied every demand on our behalf. And that while he is the only one who can make us right with God, he is not one who
with whom we have to overcome some reluctance. Jesus is more ready to save you than you are to run to Him in repentance and faith. He is a willing Savior, and He but calls on you to repent of sin and trust Him. And this morning, even right now, I invite you where you are, as you are, to look to Christ as your only hope to make you right with God, the only one who can take you before God and make you acceptable. Let's bow our heads, could we, together for a moment in a prayer of repentance and faith and asking God to help us understand Jesus Christ, the righteous one who is our wrath-removing sacrifice. Father, I thank You that the Scripture writes to us, that You communicate to us through the Scriptures Your kindness and mercy, and that as John calls us little children, He reminds us to look not to anyone or anything else but Christ Jesus alone to make us right with You. And oh God, I pray that You will save our children early. That they will hear the voice of Christ. The voice of God, not in an audible sense, but that they would understand that You are calling them to repent of sin and trust Christ. That they would understand that You have come looking for them. And that they would early on repent and believe the message of Jesus Christ, who is the wrath-removing sacrifice and our only hope for righteousness. And we ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and rejoice with me in the God who is the God who saves? And glorify our God, the Father of our Lord. Christ, He has in heavenly realms the blessings on us poor. For pure and blameless in His sight, He destined us to be. And now we've been adopted through His Son eternal. The praise of Your glory, to the praise of Your mercy and grace, to the praise of Your glory, You are the God who saves. Come praise and glorify our God, who gives His grace in Christ. In Him our sins are washed away, redeemed through sacrifice. In Him God has made known to us the mystery of His will, that Christ should be the head of all His purpose to fulfill. To the praise of Your glory, to the praise of Your mercy and grace, the praise of Your glory, You are the God who saves. Come praise and glorify our God, for we believe the word, and through our faith we have a seal, the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit guarantees our hope until redemption's done, until we join in endless praise to God the Three in One. To the praise of Your glory, to the praise of Your mercy and grace, to the praise
of your glory. You are the God who saves.
Amen. Please be seated.
If you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. And if you'd like to use the Pew Bible, it's on page 966. Page 966. We'll be reading that chapter as we read through the Gospel of Matthew. As you know, we read portions of Scripture every Sunday morning. And right now we're reading through Matthew. And we're in chapter 4. This is probably a familiar passage to many of you because it's the one where Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. And we see from this scripture that indeed he is able to minister to us through the Holy Spirit when we are tempted, because indeed he suffered these temptations himself. And we'll read about that this morning. Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, then throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Quote, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. May God bless the reading of his word. As we go to the Lord in prayer, you'll find some general prayer requests on page 11. And as I often recommend, to either take the bulletin and put it in your Bible or wherever you, however you pray daily, or tear that page off and put it in your Bible, and it will be a reminder of general prayers. And then as other needs come up, you can just write them on that page 11. And I've got a stack that deep from years back where we've prayed. And I recommend you to keep a list of our prayers, because God answers prayers. And sometimes we just forgetful of what we ask for. Or we are not thankful when God does answer. We've been praying for Chris and Candace to sell their house for, I don't know how many years, 2 or 3 years. And they have. Praise God for that. And we appreciate God's blessings. And then I'm reminded also of John and Olivia and their new arrival. Even though they're not with us anymore, they're in North Carolina, we still praise God for that additional blessing in their life. So those certainly are two blessings to pray for. And of course, Pastor said when we started this morning, don't we have 10,000 more that we couldn't list this morning? Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Our Father, we praise you and we thank you for many things. This morning we begin by thanking you for your word, for your written word that's been preserved down through thousands of years. We thank you for the word in the flesh, Jesus, our Savior. And we thank you for the word in the Spirit as the Holy Spirit ministers to us and both explains the ministry of Christ to us and then serves as our advocate before the Father and gives us help here to live the life you'd have us live. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to meet freely, to worship you, to lift Jesus up without fear. Father, keep us from taking this for granted. Many, many places in our world, a person cannot worship openly, and if they do or even speak the name of Jesus, they could suffer serious injury and possibly death, and not only for themselves, but even for their family. Lord, let us not take that for granted. Let us thank you every day for the freedom that we have to openly worship you with brothers and sisters together. Father, thank you for this church family. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to minister to one another, to serve one another, to share the love of Christ with one another. But help us, Father, not to be selfish, keeping that within the family, but help us to share that love of Jesus in this community around us. Father, we have such a mission field just a couple of miles away at the university. I pray that you would remind us of the many, many people from all over the world who come through this university here. Give us opportunities to share the love of Christ with them and help them see their need for Christ. And we pray that you would call your sheep to yourself, that they would recognize your name. Father, we thank you for missionaries outside of this local area. We thank you for those who are serving in other places. Lord, we ask for you to be with Kevin Millard and his family in Brazil. Father, we've been praying for Kevin for years, and we pray for his ministry there of adopting a local pastor there in and around Niterói. Father, we pray for other missionaries that we support and help. We pray that you would not only minister to them with your protection, but also this morning we pray that they would feel the power of your Holy Spirit in their lives and be encouraged, and we pray that their ministry might be effective where you have placed them. Lord, we do lift up churches in our area, and this morning we want to lift up Lakeview Baptist Church and their pastor, Al Jackson. We pray for Al and for his ministry there, a faithful ministry of many years. We ask that you would be with them this morning as they praise you in song and also in preaching of the word. I pray for Jesus to be glorified and lifted up this morning there at Lakeview. Father, we thank you for various organizations outside the church that minister to us and to others. In particular, we thank you for Founders Ministry and for the encouragement that we have received from them these 11 plus years, and we ask that you would continue to minister to churches and to individuals through the Founders Ministry. Father, we do lift up our public servants and ask that you would give them godly wisdom as they take action, particularly for citizens here locally and in this state. And this morning we pray for Senator Tom Watley and ask that you would give him godly leadership to the citizens of Alabama. Father, help him realize the responsibility that he carries and help him to make godly decisions. Father, we do thank you for those from our church family who have served or are serving in the military, and we pray that you would minister to them this morning. Thank you for their willingness to sacrifice. Father, we ask that you'd be not only with those serving, but with their families. I pray that this morning they might be aware of your ministry to them, and that they would be encouraged knowing that you are protecting them where they are. Father, we thank you for that, and we pray that you would bring them home safely. Father, we thank you for so many wonderful brothers and sisters in this fellowship, and we pray particularly for those listed this morning who have birthdays this month or anniversaries, and we ask that you would use that to jog our memory, and through the year we pray for everyone within our fellowship. Father, we again thank you for the freedom we have to listen to your word being sung and being preached, and I ask that you'd be with our pastor, Paul, as he preaches to us this morning. Father, teach us by your Holy Spirit. Give us spiritual ears to hear. Give us hearts of flesh that would receive your message and be obedient to that message. I pray that you'll give Pastor Paul boldness and clarity as he preaches. Father, we thank you for all of these things, and we pray all of these things in the precious, righteous, and holy name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Christ the Lord, let every tongue its noblest tribute bring. When he's the subject of the song, who can refuse to sing? So survey the beauties of His face, and not His glories dwell. Think of the wonder of His grace, and all His triumphs tell. Majestic sweet that sits enthroned upon the Savior brow, His head with radiant glories crowned, His lips with grace o'erflow. No mortal can with Him compare among the sons of men. Fairer He is than all the fair that fill the heavenly train. He saw me plunged in my distress, He fled to my relief. For me He bore the shameful cross, carried all my grief. His hand a thousand blessings pours upon my guilty head. His presence gilds my darkest hours and guards my sleeping bed. To Him I owe my life, my breath, and all the joys I have. He makes me triumph over death and saves me from the grave. To Him, the place of His abode, He brings my weary feet, shows me the glories of my God, and makes my joy complete. Since from His bounty I receive such proofs of love divine, thousand hearts to give, Lord, they should all be Thine. A thousand men could not compose a worthy song to bring. Your love is a melody our hearts can't help but. A thousand men could not compose a worthy song to bring. Yet Your love is a melody our hearts can't help but sing.
Please be seated, would you? Take your Bibles and turn over to 2 Corinthians 5 with me, would you? 2 Corinthians 6. We've been in chapter 5 for a while. And are ready to move forward now. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Because of the context, we're going to back up just a bit into 2 Corinthians 5 and begin with verse 20. There's a word in verse 20 and a concept in verse 20 that's consistent with what's going on in verse 1 of chapter 6 and connected to it. So we want to begin there in chapter 5, verse 20, and we'll read through verse 10 of chapter 6. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with Him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. This is God's Word. And today, I'd like for us to consider this encouragement from verse 1 in chapter 6 about not receiving the grace of God in vain. How are we receiving and representing the grace of God as the people of God, as those who call ourselves by His name, Christians, as those who profess to be followers of Jesus and are connected with His people in a meaningful way? How are we receiving that grace gift, and then how are we representing that gift to others? It's a pretty simple question, not so simple an answer. And we're, like I think I mentioned to you before, but in case you were not here at 9:30 with all of God's favorite people, wink. I'm only going to be able to look mostly through verse 3 today, or this morning, and then we'll do application stuff and verses 3 through 10 during Bible study. So we want to kind of focus in on this question of receiving and representing the gospel. And there are four things that pour forth from this text, encouragements to us as those who are recipients of the grace of God. And the first of those is, be reconciled to God. You hear Him saying that twice. We go back there into verse 20, and you hear Paul saying, we make this appeal, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And again, he calls us in verse 6, there's an appeal not to receive the grace of God in vain. And so a part of that appeal that he's making to us, the imploring that he is setting before us, is that we would be reconciled, that we would not receive grace in vain. And a part of that means being reconciled to God. Now, remember that Paul is writing to the church at Rome. I mean, in Corinth. To the church is the important point I wanted to make. When he begins this letter, he says, Paul and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. And so in the larger context of the letter, when Paul is we're reading a letter that Paul wrote to a church, to a gathering of believers, to a group of people who have heard the message of the gospel of Christ in time past and embraced it, said, yes, we believe this is true. We want to be known as Christians or followers of Jesus. We embrace the message that you've given to us, Paul. And so now he's writing to them, be reconciled to God. Now, I don't think that Paul is so naive, nor that the Corinthian church is so perfect as to pretend that every single person who's connected with that church is a believer. And so we recognize that reconciliation is a point in time action. It happens once. It's an act that's completed. We call that justification. But it is also an act that is ongoing, and we call that sanctification. And so I think that Paul can be speaking to both of those issues. I think there probably are in the church at Corinth, gathered with those people hearing this letter, as there perhaps are and probably are today, those who need to be reconciled to God in repentance and faith for the first time. You're a church attender. You come. You're present. You're happy to be associated with these people, and yet at the same time separated from Christ and not a believer, not a follower of Jesus. You're an endangered soul. One who needs today to be reconciled to God. And so you need to hear what God is saying to you today through the Scriptures. As we read God's Word and even as it is preached, God speaks to you and says, be reconciled to God. If it's necessary, that first initial act of reconciliation. But there are also believers who, for various reasons, need the gospel message. And that's been the point of emphasis for this almost 11 years that this church has existed. And that is to, week by week, hear and remind each other of and respond to the gospel of Jesus. Not in an initial saving way necessarily, but to remember that there are things going on in our lives that call us to need or look to the gospel. Perhaps you've heard in recent days or weeks or months teaching that is askew from the truth of the Scripture. Perhaps you've been knocked off course, as it were, some way by things that you've heard or dug into or read about, and you need the gospel of Christ to realign your heart. Perhaps you're a person who has, by the experiences of life and the brokenness of the world in which we live and the things that come at you, have been sort of knocked off your path, if you will, a path of steadfastness, of confidence in Christ, of trusting Christ, of looking to Christ. And you need your heart to be realigned to the gospel today. Perhaps the accuser has been attacking you and calling into question your salvation. Or perhaps there have been sin issues that have been going on in your life that need to be dealt with, and you've been sort of pushing them away or hiding them or trying to manage them, and you need to have your heart realigned to the gospel today. The call from God to you is, today, be reconciled to Him. He has taken the all necessary steps to reconcile you to Himself, but you are responsible to respond to Him in this reconciliation. And so there is a picture here of an ongoing reality, a necessity in the life of every believer who is growing in Christ and continuing to progress toward Him, of responding to the gospel. And we call that, again, that process sanctification. It's that progressive onward movement towards God, that the calling of God on our lives, and we need the gospel reminder about these things on a regular basis. So are you one who needs to be reconciled to God? I would say absolutely yes. There's room for every one of you to respond to the call of Christ on your heart today to be reconciled to God. It is both an accomplished fact and an ongoing process. And I would even go so far as to say, if there have not been some times, Christian, in your life this week where there has been some serious wrestling and wrangling with something that needs to be different in your life, to which you're looking to God for His mercy and help and sustaining power and enabling, transforming help, then you've not been seriously walking with Him this week. So there needs to be some kind of ongoing, all the time reconciliation that's taking place between us and the Lord. And that comes in different kinds of degrees, but certainly ought to be ongoing all the time. And so in receiving the grace of God, we need to be those who are always being reconciled to Him. Secondly, don't empty God's gracious gifts. If we're going to receive the grace of God well, then we need not only to be reconciled to Him on an ongoing basis, but also don't empty His gifts. And in verse 1 of chapter 6, Paul says, working together with Him, then, we appeal to you. And I understand the Him in that first phrase to be God. So we're captured, first of all, with the awesome privilege of being connected with the God of the universe in this process or this ongoing act of reconciliation, reconciling a world to Himself. And we're also encouraged that we are not in this process alone. So whether it is in the taking the gospel or sharing the gospel with other folks around us, or it is in seeing the gospel applied to our own hearts, we are never doing this out of our own strength or energy, but being strengthened by His might and all the strength that He powerfully works in us, we press toward Christ. So Paul reminds us of that help that God has provided for us and appeals to us not to receive the grace of God in vain. Now, what does Paul mean when he says, when he talks about receiving the grace of God? I think it's Paul's shorthand way of speaking to God's salvation that he mentions in verse 2 when he talks about the day of salvation that God has helped us. And so it's that shorthand theological way of referring to all the goodness and mercies and blessings that God has poured out. And look back into verse 16 of chapter 5 and you can see some of those particulars. We no longer regard Christ in a worldly way. God has given us eyes to see Christ for who He is. In verse 17, He's made us new creatures in Christ. Or in verse 18, He has reconciled us to Himself. He's given us this gift of being made right with God. Even though we were enemies in Christ, He has reconciled us to Himself. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. And then also in verse 20, He has called us to be ambassadors for Christ, representatives of Christ in this place. And in verse 21, again, that picture of being both justified and the process of sanctification that God has set us on. He has removed the penalty of sin. He's given us the righteousness of Christ. All these things, I think, Paul lumps in together when he says the grace of God. So when we receive the grace of God, it's that shorthand for all these things that are wrapped up together in the word salvation. I guess there's also, even in Paul's thinking, as he's dealing with a people who are rejecting him and his message, he's saying, even the giving to you of a preacher and someone to open up God's word to you is a part of the grace of God. So in all these gifts, I think those are the things that Paul's talking about when he talks about receiving the grace of God. But what does he mean when he talks about receiving that grace in vain? I think there are three things that could be in Paul's thinking. The first of those is to receive the grace of God superficially or externally. To receive the grace, this offering, this provision of gracious gifts in an external or superficial way. I'm reminded in the scriptures of the parable of the sowers. You remember how the sower goes out? He goes out with this perfectly good seed and he broadcasts the seed all about. And in the account, the seed falls on four different kinds of ground. And on three of those different kinds of ground, in various ways, the seed springs up. And yet, as difficulties, the press of the sun and or the obstruction of the weeds and things like that, as those come along, or some of the ground is just hard and the birds come along and snatch it away. So there are three responses that are essentially superficial or external. It's sort of like in the place in my yard between houses, there are trees and stuff, and for almost 11 years, I've been trying to get grass to grow. And I've thrown out seed there several times. And in a few days, I'm all excited because little grassy things, green stuff comes up. And I'm going, good, success. It's green, grass-looking, plant-like things out there where there used to just be dirt. But then again, in just a few more weeks, it'll all be gone. It was just a superficial response. And it had no real lasting life in it. And there are those who will come and hear the message of Christianity. They'll like the moral goodness of the people. They'll enjoy the activities. They'll be engaged in a small group with people who are kind of like them. They'll like the sense of feeling right before God. They'll learn the language of the church. They'll sing the songs of the church. They'll give to the ministries of the church. They'll even go and do the social work of the church in the community. And they'll connect themselves in all these ways. But in the first day of difficulty, in the days of the press, of the crush that the world can bring to those who are going to follow Christ, they'll say, this is not what I signed up for. And I don't want to have anything to do with this. This is not what I thought it was going to be. And then they'll move on to find something else that will make them feel good. And they'll go to a different place where they can find some sense of rightness about life and what's going on around them. And I think that's what Paul is saying, is that when that is our response to the gospel message and to the things that are going on in the church, that that's a superficial response to the gospel, and it empties the gospel of its power. It empties the grace of God. That's what it means to receive it in vain. It empties it. Or another way that Paul could have in mind is to receive the grace of God and turn it into license. Now again, I'm thankful I don't have any of you guys in mind. I don't really have any particular person that I know in mind when I say this. But Jude chapter 4 warns us that certain people have crept in unnoticed. Long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. And you may have heard of, or you may even know someone who has said, yes, where grace or where sin abounds, grace abounds that much more. And that's a great deal. If there's more and more grace where there's more and more sin, then I'm going to sin and get all the grace I can. And if the gospel means that I can go to heaven when I die and I don't have to earn anything, it doesn't matter what I do, there's nothing I can do to earn God's goodness and favor, then I can become a Christian and then I can live any way that I want to live. And if Jesus satisfied the law, and if the law's been put to death and we no longer live under the law but under grace, then I can live in whatever way I want to. Then I can enjoy myself and I'm free to indulge myself wherever I like and in whatever I want, because it's all of grace. And some people will take the gospel and twist it and pervert it in that kind of way and call it a license to live in any way they want. But Galatians chapter 5 verse 13 reminds us that we were called to freedom. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So really the grace of the gospel that sets us free to serve and to obey and to honor Christ and to follow after Him as slaves of righteousness rather than to follow after the devil as slaves to sin. Or Titus chapter 2 verse 11 and following reminds us that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passion and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. And so if there's a tendency in your thinking to consider that the grace of God has set you free from obeying God, then you need to understand you're emptying the grace of God. You're making it of no effect in your life. So some might receive it superficially. Some might turn it into license. Others might embrace the grace of God but not continue in it. So I think we can receive the grace of God in vain or empty it by receiving it but not continuing in it. Now, as I was writing this, I asked myself, and you might be asking, how is that different from the first thing of being superficial or just external? Well, I believe that it is possible for a person not to walk away from Christ and not to walk away from following Christ per se, but just to keep living the same year, as it were, of experience of the Christian life over and over and over again, and never really making any long-term significant progress in the gospel or in your relationship to Christ, never growing to maturity. The Scripture rebukes a group of believers in Hebrews when it says, by now you ought to be consuming the Word of God, but as you are, you're still like children and you need to be bottle-fed. And so there's a rebuke for a people evidently who have not moved on as they ought, who have not continued in their growth in grace and made progress. And I think they have been emptying the grace of God of its power. And it seems that Paul may be calling professing believers in Corinth to repent of lives that don't measure up to their profession. They're not walking away from the faith, but they're faltering in it. Their lives are inconsistent with claiming to have understood that Christ died for them so that they might live for Him. That they get the dying part, but not the living for Christ part. And so Paul's calling them to stop not dying for themselves and to give themselves to the opportunity that God has graciously provided, lest they empty His gift to them. And the warnings in the Scriptures for this kind of living are plentiful. One in Colossians chapter 1 reminds us that if indeed we will continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that we heard, which has been proclaimed. Or again in Jude verse 21, the Scripture says, keep yourself in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Now perhaps you're the person today who's at some point in your life responded to the gospel. You've received the grace of God, and now you need to hear a word of warning. Perhaps you've been walking with God for a lot of years, and you've just sort of grown complacent about the things of God. Your life is busied with all the other things that attend your or call for your attention. There's a lack of passion. There's a lack of faithfulness and giving yourself. You need to understand that that's emptying the grace of God. Grace comes to us not just once in salvation, but in a constant, never-ceasing stream of merciful enablement and sanctifying power. God keeps pouring grace to us, giving us provision, enabling us to follow after Him. And we need to be diligent to avail ourselves of it at all times, taking every advantage of the grace He gives us so that we can live in ways that please Him and that are effective for His glory and move the kingdom forward and bring Him honor. So I want to encourage you today to consider these things. Are you receiving the grace of God well? Do you need to be reconciled to God? Are you ready to be a recipient of the grace of God? Do you need to repent of embracing some false teaching or kind of wandering off in a direction that's inconsistent with gospel truth? Have you flagged in your zeal for Christ? This, I think, particularly pertains to those of us who have some mileage under our belts, if you will. You know, I well remember those days of youth and vigor and excitement about the gospel and waking up the morning after a preaching message and going to school and trying to share the gospel with my friends and excited about that. I remember the days of thinking, you know, I'm gonna sell everything I have and go to the mission field. I remember the days of trying to figure out how I could become a missionary pilot. I remember those days of thinking those big dreams and pursuing some of those kinds of things. And now sometimes I'm just going, did I take my vitamins today? You know, I've got my eye drops in. I've got my ear drops in. I've had my oatmeal. You know, life starts to demand those kinds of things from your attention. Yeah. And you've got children and grandchildren and there are a thousand things occupying the windscreen before you. And sometimes we need to just be those who get before God and say, God, I've been emptying your grace of its power. Because there's grace for this stage of life too. So stir up again my zeal for the gospel and for salvation of souls and for ministry to the church and reconcile me in those kinds of ways. Give me steadfastness. Do you need to be reconciled? Well, God calls you to do that. And the third thing that we see out of this text is that as we hear this call to be reconciled, do not delay. Notice in verse 2, Paul quotes from Isaiah 49, verse 8, In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. And then he uses a word we don't use very often. He says twice, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's the kind of thing that when sometimes on Saturdays I'm at my desk at home studying or at the table in the kitchen and I'm doing some things and the boys are watching football and they'll say, Dad, come look, you've got to see this. And through the miracle of that box under our TV, they push buttons and the television backs up and they show me some incredible athletic feat, you know, in a football game or something like that. They've called me and said, Dad, behold! That's what's happening there. Behold the athletic ability. Look and respond to it. Brothers and sisters, God is saying to you today, behold! Behold the grace of God. Behold the gifts of God. Behold the enabling of God. Hear the voice of God. And today, now, respond to it. Today is the day of salvation. Now, Paul quotes from this Old Testament passage in Isaiah 49. And in that passage, Isaiah is looking to the day of rescue for the nation of Israel. They had been taken into captivity in Babylon. And he is looking to the day when Israel will be rescued and restored. But in the larger picture of Isaiah 49, there's the picture of this servant who is going to rescue Israel. And he says, and it won't be enough that he just rescues Israel, but he'll rescue the nations. There's a larger picture. So when you look at those Old Testament texts, there's a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. There's the near one that did come for Israel as they were rescued from Babylonian captivity. But there's also the far fulfillment that Isaiah is pointing to. And Paul is saying, now it's here. The rescuer has come. Those people had to look forward to the day when the servant would come to rescue the nations. Paul's saying, now he's here. The waiting is over. Respond to him. Be reconciled to Him. And so it's right for me to urge you to respond today. Right now. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 13 says, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Brothers and sisters, the Bible repeatedly warns us against hearts that become hardened to the things of God, and not to wait to respond to Him. Do not assume that what you understand about God's calling on your life today, you will understand tomorrow. Wake up and look at me and understand that there is no guarantee that you will be alive at the end of the day. That's the urgency that we need to sense in these gospel calls and in the response to Christ and in repenting and believing and in moving forward and in using the grace that God has given to us to respond to Him. Today, if you hear God wooing you to repentance in some particular area of your life, do not ignore it. Do you think that David wound up in sin with Bathsheba in an instant? No, I think it was over a period of time. Do you think that Nebuchadnezzar wound up out eating grass in the field like an animal with his hair grown long like the birds, the feathers of a bird, and fingernails long like claws just in an instant? No, it happened over a period of time. And so there is evidently a day when God rebukes, calls, woos, offers, and then says, if you want your sin, have it, and all its consequences. And so with some sense of urgency, I appeal you, I implore you, be reconciled to God today. It is right for me to press you in these things. It's also right for us to press and urge others to respond when we speak to them. C.H. Spurgeon once said, God is absolutely sovereign in salvation, but that does not mean that when a person rejects the gospel call, we should go away as if nothing matters. So in our speaking to people about their relationship to Christ, and in our calling them, there ought to be some sense of urgency. There ought to be some sense of pressing them to respond. We don't speak to them and say, no, it doesn't matter, you know. It's not like we're offering them ice cream and it doesn't matter what flavor they choose, or if they decide, ah, today I don't care for ice cream. Oh, well, okay, no big deal. And that's the way, honestly, sometimes I've tended to offer the gospel to people, because I don't want to close the door, or I don't want them to think unkindly of me, or I don't want to shut off an opportunity to come back and talk with them next week. Well, I don't have any guarantee of next week, do I? And so to some degree, with winsomeness and kindness and humility, we need to implore and appeal and persuade and call people to repentance and faith, to hear the gospel and respond to it. Today is the time of salvation. Well, let's press on. We need to be reconciled to God. We need to not receive the grace of God in vain. Don't empty it of its power. We need to respond now. There's a sense of urgency about it. And then we also want to represent the gospel. Not only do we receive the grace of the gospel of Christ, but we want to represent it well. Represent the gospel well. And this was where I realized that this, you don't want to stay for another 30 minutes to go through the rest of this text. So let me just point you to verse 3. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. Paul is saying, the gospel message is offensive enough in itself. It doesn't need our help to be offensive. And so in our dealings with other people, in our speaking to them, in our representing the gospel to the world as individuals and as a church, the text is calling us to live in such a way that the only obstacle to the gospel is the gospel itself. The cross is offensive to people. We live in an academic community, and it is intellectually offensive to people, the gospel is. A God who is three and yet one? Are you kidding me? That's offensive intellectually to me, they might say. You're going to call me a sinner? You're going to say I'm morally corrupt? You don't know what I've given to charity in the last year? You don't know what my research has done for people to help folks? You don't know the things I've accomplished in the classroom or in the neighborhood or the community? You don't understand all the things that I've done as a person in my job at work? I'm a good person. The gospel is offensive. People don't want to be told that they're sinners. God killed His own Son. That's divine child abuse. Who would want to be involved with a father who would crucify his own son? And who wants to be the recipient of some kind of gift that costs another person his life? The cross and the gospel and the entire message are completely offensive. And so we want to make sure that we're not loading that offensive message up with offenses of our own. And so it's worth self-examination individually and as a church. Are we ever doing that? Are we ever an obstacle to the gospel? And I'm sure we are. I'm sure we are. And so let's ask God to help us to see that and be aware of it and to repent of it. Now, sometimes people will hate the church and despise the gospel just because they're rebels against God. And so that this is not calling us to make the gospel palatable to people. But if there's going to be an offense, let it be the gospel that does it. Carried to them and presented purely and simply and plainly and humbly. So, brothers and sisters, be reconciled to God. Hear God speaking to you today. to be reconciled to Him. Repent and believe the gospel. Let the gospel power be applied to particular areas of your life where that's needed. And then be willing to represent the gospel well. And I want to encourage you. We're going to spend some time thinking about what that looks like out of these next few verses during Bible study. But we're going to stop now. And let's ask God to help us to respond to Him in repentance and faith. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that as surely as You spoke through Paul to those Corinthian church members, You speak to us today. And so I pray that You will grant us mercy to respond to You, to be reconciled and restored and helped in the way that that's needed. And You know. And so, God, we wait for a moment in quietness before You and offer our responses to You in faith. Praise You, O God, for Your faithfulness and kindness to us, and pray that You will help us as Your people individually and as Your church here at Grace Heritage, this body of believers, to represent the gospel well and to respond to You in faithfulness. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand together with me, please, once again? Let's sing together.
The call of Christ our Captain. For now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. With shield of faith and belt of truth, we'll stand against the devil's lies. An army bold, whose battle cry is love, reaching out to those in darkness. A call to war, to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor. And with the sword that makes the wounded whole, we will fight with faith and valor. When faced with trials on every side, we'll know the outcome is secure, and Christ will have the prize for which He died, an inheritance to nations. Come see the cross where love and mercy meet, as the Son of God is stricken, and see His foes crushed beneath His feet, for the conqueror has risen. And as the stone is rolled away, and Christ emerges from the grave, His victory march came, every eye and heart shall see. Stride, give grace for every hurdle, that we may run with faith to win the prize of a servant good and faithful. As saints of old still line the way, retelling triumphs from His grace, with Christ we stand in glory.
Here is a word of encouragement for you from God's Word. Again, from 2 Corinthians. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. May God give you grace and help to respond to Him. Be reconciled to God today. Spend some time encouraging one another and maybe meeting someone that you don't know or catching up with someone you don't know well. And we'll gather again at 11:15 for a time of Bible study. All right? God bless you as you go.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive,